Well, great. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. We know that this text is just on the heels of Pentecost and 3,000 being added to the number of the church. And I think what's extraordinary about Acts 2:42 is not only the role it played in the Protestant Reformation and the Reformation of worship, but also showing what the church was devoted to. And we're going to look at this verse and then, flip over to 1 Thessalonians, 5, 16 through 18. Acts 2 and verse 42, and they, that is these early Christians, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers, the definite article that's there in the Greek, the prayers, the breaking of bread. This makes it a corporate worship, corporate fellowship, corporate prayer. And so what we are doing today, of course, is not Lord's Day worship, but it is something the early church was committed to gather together to pray and to call upon the name of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Actually, chapter 5 and verse 16. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. People are always asking what the will of God is for their lives. Well, we don't have to ask that question here. We know what it is. It's to rejoice always in every circumstance. To pray without ceasing, to live a life and a lifestyle of prayer, and to give thanks as we pray. And some important verses, I think, to consider as we consider the subject of prayer, for just a few minutes. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you so much for your word and, promising that your word is truth and that you sanctify us by it. We also know, Lord, that you sanctify us through the means of prayer. And, Lord, as we consider what it means to grow as Christians, to mature as your disciples, Lord, we know that prayer plays a vital role in that and is a gift that you've given to us that we might commune with you and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we know that prayer doesn't change you, for you are immutable, but it certainly changes us, and we thank you for this gift. And would you bless this brief time together, considering the subject of prayer, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you're like me, you love that hymn by Joseph Scriven, written in 1855. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Not just some things, not just most things, but everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. These words, of course, remind us of the preciousness of having Jesus as our friend, our mediator, a friend that sticks closer than a brother, a savior, our prophet, priest, and king. But it also reminds us of the glorious privilege that we have to come before his throne of grace and to bring everything to God in prayer, to boldly approach the throne of grace at any moment. And to speak to our loving Heavenly Father. And there are many, many things we can say about prayer, of course. Prayer, along with word and sacraments, is a means of grace. It's a means of grace, a means by which we, as God's redeemed children, receive grace and blessing. It's a holy exercise of dependence upon our omnipotent God. What does it mean to depend upon God? It means to pray. It means to wait upon Him and to trust Him. In prayer. Prayer is an authentic response to all that God is and all that He has done. Last night in our family worship, we read Psalm 105, and we read about all the great works that the Lord has done, in particularly in the Old Covenant. And that's a part of praying, is remembering and reflecting upon all the great things he has done, even as we ask him for things in the future according to his will and for his glory. Prayer is God's ordained means by which he sets into motion his sovereign decrees. Some like to ask the question, why pray if God already knows and if he's already purposed all things? In other words, why pray if God is sovereign? Now, the real question is, why pray if he is not sovereign? because he would be weak and unable to do the things that he has promised to do. Well, prayer is God's ordained means by which he sets into motion his sovereign decrees. It's also a means of sanctification whereby God grows and matures his children. Isn't it true as well that when we approach our Heavenly Father in prayer, that there's a profound sense that God is near to us, and we are comforted by his sweet presence and assured of his steadfast love. I love what 17th century Puritan Thomas Brooks says about prayer. Quote, "Ah, how often, Christians, hath God kissed you at the beginning of prayer and spoken peace to you in the midst of prayer and filled you with joy and assurance upon the close of prayer." Isn't it true? Oftentimes when we come to the throne of grace, even reluctantly, or go to a prayer meeting that we are not excited to go to, maybe our hearts are cold, but in the midst of it, we sense God's presence in a powerful way, and by the end of it, we don't want to stop. It's the way the Lord draws near to us. Prayer is one of the greatest gifts that God has given to his church and has given to individual Christians. And yet, interestingly, it's one of those disciplines that is one of the most neglected in the church today, and always has been, actually. There's an extraordinary prayerlessness amongst our churches. Prayer meetings have disappeared or are disappearing, or if they exist, they're very poorly attended. We do not have the impulse to pray as we ought as Christian believers. And of course that reflects poorly upon our understanding of prayer, what prayer is, what prayer does, and how God uses it, in our lives. Of course, it's not just evangelical Americans who struggle to pray. God's people have always struggled to pray. We've seen that, of course, in the Garden of Gethsemane. On the eve of Christ's death, what does he ask his disciples to do? Will you watch and pray? They couldn't even do that. They fell asleep. Those of us who have fallen asleep during the pastoral prayer, well, I hope I don't fall asleep during that. That'd be trouble. We've all gotten weary during prayer, and so we don't point fingers at the disciples, but we see that it has been a struggle for Christians to pray for ages, and we've always been deficient in prayer. But prayer is a means of grace. It's a means of our sanctification, and so it must be a regular and consistent part of our lives as Christian believers, which is why I'm so pleased that Sermon Audio, Stephen is making this a priority in the Sermon Audio orbit and encouraging people to pray. How do we know that prayer is emphasized in the church? 1 Thessalonians 1, 2, and 3, Paul writes, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." Philippians 1, 3 through 5, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel until now." Romans 1, 9 and 10, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers." Colossians 1, 3, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you." Ephesians 1, 15 and 16, "I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." And so praying for the apostles, and of course they're modeling this for the people of God, it's a way of life. It's what they do. It's part of the warp and woof of the Christian life. And really, while I can't expand on this today because of time, we really should think of our commitment to prayer in three ways: corporately, in our families, and individually. And so, It is so important that churches and ministers take seriously the role of prayer in corporate worship and also in the congregational prayer meetings. It really needs to be a priority. We see that in the early church in Acts 2:42. They were devoted to these things, and so must we be devoted to prayer. Family prayer. What a blessing family prayer is, that fathers and heads of home leading their families in prayer. It should be that holy rhythm of the household to gather together, to open God's word, to read his word, and to pray. It brings the family before God in his presence daily. It cultivates unity in the home. It brings a sense of peace and order. It humbles us and reminds us that we are all under God's rule. And when the truth is prayed, because our prayers should echo the truth of God's word, we grow when we receive it and pray all these things with faith. And so finally, private prayer. My friends, we make appointments all the time. We put things on our calendars. We really should have a regular time of prayer. It should be part of the rhythm of our Christian lives that we set apart time for personal prayer. And so let's be committed to these things. Even as the apostles were, even as the early Christians were, let's recommit ourselves to be men and women of prayer for the glory of God and in dependence upon him. Thank the Lord that Christ died for us and made a way for us to approach the throne of grace. Dear ones, remember this. Prayer is not a right. Prayer is a privilege that's been purchased for us with the blood of Christ. And so let us pray with that in mind, remembering that we come in the name of Christ and for the glory of Christ, and with the word of Christ, pouring out our souls to the Lord. Amen.